Hey folks, have you ever thought about things that make you wonder? Now, if you're wondering about what I'm talking about there, I'm not talking about things that make you wander, but things that make you wonder. Things that make you go, hmm. Now, there are many things that make us wonder or go, hmm. You know, oftentimes we'll look at maybe the seven wonders of the world and we'll wonder, how did these things happen? How did they come about? Another thing that we do is that we wonder at the sights and sounds that go beyond our understanding. Maybe you're sitting there looking at something like the Grand Canyon or the beauty that has been pictured in something that you've seen along the way in your life, or maybe the wonder of a newborn baby or a raging storm or lightning and thunder or even a volcano erupting or something like an earthquake. But there are many things that you and I will stop and wonder about because we just can't quite wrap our minds around it. So today I want us to think just for a moment about what are some things that might make God wonder. You and I, you know, we'll sit back and we will behold the wonder of His great creation. We'll think about that. We'll behold the wonder of His great love for us in the incarnation. Now that incarnation, when we talk about that, that's just kind of a church way of talking about the birth of Christ, God being made man. Yet we will sit back and we will wonder at the cross and we will wonder at the resurrection and we'll behold the great wonders of the fulfilled prophecies that we see throughout His word and even the prospects of His return based on those things that we see. But there are many things that you and I could talk about when we think about what are the things that make us go, hmm, and things that make us wonder. But I want us to consider today something a little bit different. I want us to consider what are some things that must make God wonder or make God go, hmm. So grab your Bible, turn it to Isaiah 59, and I will see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Again, I trust that your day is going well and that God is blessing you in an incredible way. I mentioned just a moment ago that we're going to look today in the scriptures at some things that must make God wonder out of the book of Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to use a few different passages there, but to start with, one of the things that I want to do is I want us to just look at one particular scriptural text to start with, and then I'll pull a few of the others throughout our time together today. But in Isaiah chapter 59, particularly verse 16, it says this to us. It says, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." Now, notice what I said a minute ago. I'm talking about things that make God wonder. Notice in that verse it says, let me go back to it. It says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." Think about that for just a moment. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time of Bible study together today. Father, I want to thank you that you have given us this opportunity to once again gather around your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us insight through the Holy Spirit as we ponder your word today. Lord, draw us close to you. We pray, as always, if there's one that doesn't know you, that you may convict their heart, that they may surrender their life to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time that we'll spend together in your word. Bless your servant. May I be a mouthpiece for you today. That you might allow the Holy Spirit to use me to speak to your people. So, Father, bless the time that we'll spend in your word today. And, Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we sit there and we think about what are some of the things that must make God go, hmm. Now, I look at it like this, particularly with our passages in our scripture text, which is chapter 59. Particularly that verses 2 through 14. I encouraged you last week to spend a little time in that chapter. I hope and pray that you did. But if not, particularly verses 2 through 14, one of the things that God must wonder at is at the passiveness of his people over sin. I mean, yeah, consider that. Consider the terrible moral and spiritual condition that was taking place back in Isaiah's time. Man, back in Isaiah's time, according to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 59, it was a time of violence. It was a time of dishonesty. It was a time of injustice, and it was a time of people that were crooked in their dealings with one another. And it was also a time when evil seemed to be triumphing over that which was good. Now, I know that a lot of you all that are listening to this Bible study today just said, well, you just described our times here in this current day, 2024. And if you said that, then you would be exactly right. Think about the violence that's going on in our society today. Think about the dishonesty. I mean, people cheating one another. And folks, unfortunately, that is even those that are Christian people or claim to be Christian people are being dishonest in their dealings, not only with one another, but with those that even aren't believers. Folks, just because you're dealing with an unbeliever doesn't give you the right to be dishonest with them. You know, remember, your integrity is who you are when nobody is looking except God, because God is always looking. So we look at the violence and the dishonesty that's going on, not only in Isaiah's day, but also in our day. But it was also a time of injustice as well as crooked dealings. Once again, you know, it's becoming harder and harder to distinguish those that are born again believers from those that are worldly, because you're seeing those same things in believers as well as non-believers. And also a time that evil seemed to be triumphing over good. I can't tell you how many times that I hear people say all the time, they're like, well, you know, it just doesn't seem like God's winning. And oftentimes I would have to agree, it doesn't look at times like God is winning. But I will promise you one thing, and I can carry you to it. I want to encourage you to go to it yourself. I've read the end of this book, and in the end of this book, God wins. I promise you that. You as a believer are going to win. God is going to win in the end. I know how the story ends, and you can too, if you just take the time to get into God's Word and to read it. So, think about that. These things from Isaiah's time, it seems familiar today. Do you see evil on the rise today? I don't know anybody that I would ask that question to who would say, no, I don't think that evil's on the rise today. I think every person, whether believer or unbeliever, would look at it and say evil is truly on the rise in our society today. And what was going on back in Isaiah's day was that confusion was reigning among the people. Now, verse 11, you know, gives us another little bit of context. Let me carry you over there. Verse 11 says this. It says, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Man, think about that for just a second. It says, we roar like bears and we mourn like doves. There doesn't seem to be a strong public outcry against these sins that could be heard back in the days of Isaiah. There wasn't anybody who was standing up and saying, you know what, this is not right. This is ungodly. This is unbiblical. And once again, you can see the parallel with Isaiah's day compared to our day. There doesn't seem to be a strong public outcry against sins. What's happened is over the years, things that used to be appalling to our society now seems to be accepted as the norm. I've used this example in the church many, many times, but I can remember as a child watching television or one of the three channels that we used to get. If somebody, you know, were to utter a curse word, then the FCC was going to be on their back. That station may be fined. That station would be warned. That station would be shut down. But nowadays, what we did is we categorized the words. Okay, this word's okay. This word is not. All the way up to, you know, where you will hear any word that you can imagine, depending on what station you're watching. And matter of fact, just about all of the stations, you're going to hear some things that you never would have heard 20 or 30 years ago. Because what's happened is we've accepted that. And unfortunately, we have become numb to those things. You know, we have accepted those things as normal. There is no outcry against these things. There's no public outcry saying that these things shouldn't happen. Now, I will tell you for a fact, evil is going to push you. Satan is going to push every limit. He is going to push every button that he possibly can to try to keep God's people from excelling. And what happens, I've always said it's a lot like a child. They'll push you as far as they can to see how far you're going to let them push you. Well, Christians in our society today have been pushed so far, we've given in so much that now everybody just seems to be pushing us around. There's no public outcry against a lot of these sins that have become the norm in our society today. Now, I say all that to simply say this. Just because they may be accepted because we're numb in our society today doesn't make them any less wrong. It doesn't make them any less sin today as it was back in the day. The problem is we've just sat passively along. Notice, you know, what I said a moment ago as I began this particular point. I said, you know, God must wonder at the passiveness of his people. We have just sat back and just kind of shrugged our shoulders and said, well, there's nothing that I can do about it. Well, folks, if you're one person doing something about it, then others can step up with you. There will be many people doing something about it, and you won't be in a minority. Okay? The thing about it is we just sat back and let it happen. It was Matthew Henry that said, the sins of a nation bring public judgment when not restrained. Let me give that to you once again from Matthew Henry. The sins of a nation bring public judgment when not restrained. And yet we don't see anybody stepping up and making that public outcry against it. Why? And most of the time it's simply because they know that when they do, that persecution is going to follow. You know that people are going to say, well, you know, you're just old-fashioned, all the other terms that you can imagine. But the bottom line is that most people are not willing to pay the consequences for being the person to stand for what is true and what is right. Okay? So that's one of the things that makes God wonder is the passiveness of his people. What about something else? God must wonder at the persecution of his people who stand for the truth. Now, I told you just a moment ago that one of the things that's going to happen is if you do stand for the truth, then you are going to be persecuted for it because you are going to be in a minority in the world when that happens. In verse 15, it says that he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That is verse 15 of our text today. Those who stand against evil often place themselves in jeopardy. And the problem is most people in our society today sit back and say, well, I just don't want to get involved. Or if I do that, then people are going to make fun of me. They're going to talk about me. They're going to say things about me. They're going to say that I'm holier than thou or whatever. So they just choose to sit in silence. And folks, that's not what God has called his children to do. You know, those who are going to stand against evil are going to place themselves in a place of jeopardy when it comes to persecution. Now, a lot of people would sit back and say, well, we're in America. There's not that much persecution going on. Well, folks, you hit the nail on the head. We're in America where not much of that persecution is going on. And when I say not much, I'm talking about causing bodily harm or causing death or serious injury. But all around the world, there are folks that are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel message. There are those who are refusing to turn their back against God, and they are losing their lives because of it. Those are called martyrs, and most of you know that. But the problem is, you don't see it because you're right here in America. But it is happening, and it's happening all over the world, okay? Consider the persecution of the prophets in the past. And I'm talking about those in the Bible. Think about what they went through. I always talk about, even in the New Testament, some of the apostles that went about and they were preaching the gospel who often found themselves in prison. They often found themselves being beaten or being persecuted in that regard. And one of the biggest examples that I can give you right now is that of Paul and Silas. Many of us know that particular passage. We know that Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were put in the prison in that inner sanctum. They were beaten. They had stripes across their back because they were preaching the gospel message. And then, of course, we know that it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord, you know, singing hymns and praising the Lord. It said a great earthquake came. And as the earth shook, it said that the chains that bound them fell off and all of the prison doors flew open, to which the guard came. And when he saw that the prison gates were open, he was about ready to take his own life, mainly because he knew that he was going to lose his life anyway. You know, for those prisoners to have escaped on his guard duty meant that it was going to cost him his life. So he was getting ready to take his own life. When Paul and Silas yelled out and said, hey, man, look, don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. all of us are still here. To me, that's one of the things that's often overlooked when pastors preach that passage. It's that all of us are still here, not just Paul and Silas. All of the other prisoners were there. Not one single prisoner left that prison. So there must have been a tremendous example, a tremendous movement of the Holy Spirit in particular during that time. But all those prisoners would rather stay in prison and be in the presence of the Spirit and in the presence of the Lord rather than to leave and gain their bodily freedom, as it were. So think about the persecutions that they went through. I'm sure Paul and Silas didn't say, I'm glad for the stripes from that whip on my back. I'm sure that they weren't saying, hey, I'm really enjoying this damp dungeon that I'm in here. I'm really enjoying being tied up in chains. Well, they weren't saying that. Nobody ever says that, but they understood the value of what it was that they were doing. And of course, we know how that story ends. That story ends with the Philippian jailer coming to know the Lord as his Savior. And it says that he took Paul and Silas home and treated their wounds, and his family also, trusted the Lord that particular day. So, folks, there was something that would honor God in the midst of what was going on. You know, Paul and Silas didn't get those stripes across their back for no reason at all. When you find yourself in a situation that's going to cause you jeopardy, that's going to cause you some pain, there is a reason why God has you placed where you are in that particular moment in time. Be patient with him. Trust him. The one thing that we don't read about Paul and Silas is that they were arguing and complaining and saying, why me? None of that was going on. But what it does say is that at midnight, they praised the Lord. So in the midst of the things that are going on in your life, in the midst of those persecutions, can you praise the Lord and can you look for what it is that God wants to do to bring honor and glory to himself in the midst of your situations? You know, what is it that verse 15 says? He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So that means that when you push yourself away from evil, it's going to come after you. You know, again, think about the prophets of the past. Think about how they were persecuted and all the things that they went through. In fact, Jesus is the prime example of one who suffered for righteousness. His pure life turned the legalist of his day against him. You know, it wasn't really his enemies that came after him. It was supposedly those who knew the word of God. It was the priest. It was the Pharisees. It was the ones who should have known that it was the Christ that had been prophesied from the days of old who was in their midst, and yet they didn't. They were too busy looking at what was going on in their current present situations. For a lot of folks, it meant that if Christ was there, it was going to put a hurting on their, let's just call it offerings. It was going to put a hurting on their pocketbook. It was going to be something different. Remember, Jesus was saying that there was going to be a new covenant that was going to take place. No longer would they have to go to the priest to offer the sacrifices. There would only be one mediator between God and man, and that would be Jesus Christ himself. And at the resurrection, that is what took place. Most of us can recall when we read about the story of the crucifixion, it says that when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. Well, that temple veil is what separated man from the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God back in that day. So through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to come straight into the presence of the Father. You don't have to come to me as a pastor and get me to go to God on your behalf. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You can say, Lord, and he will call you by name. You can go straight into his presence. That would be the new covenant. So, you know what? Maybe the scribes and the Pharisees of that day were a lot like people of this day. They didn't like change. They felt like this is the way it's always been, and this is the way it always needs to be. And yet, so what happened was with this new covenant, it turned what should have been those that were allies of Christ turned them against him. You know, those who claimed to be righteous were the ones who crucified the one who truly was righteous. Remember what the word said. The word said that Christ came to his own and his own received him not, or his own knew him not. You know, Paul said this is an ever-enduring condition. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're a believer today and you are going through some persecutions, I want you to know and understand the Lord always told you these were things that were going to happen. If you stand for Christ along the way, persecution is going to come your way. If you make a stand, particularly today in 2024, there are going to be people who are not going to like your stand. They're going to call you names. They're going to talk about you. They're going to say things about you. They may even conspire against you in your workplace or in your school or wherever it may be. But folks, listen, who would you rather please? Would you rather please God for all of eternity, or would you rather just please man for a short time that we have here on earth? You know, remember this. Write it down. If you can't remember this, I want to encourage you. Jot this down in your Bible or somewhere else. 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say might suffer persecution. It says shall suffer persecution. So let me ask you this question. What persecutions are you going through today for the cause of Christ? Now, some of you probably sit back and said, well, you know, I don't really think I'm going through any persecutions for the cause of Christ. Well, then let me ask you this. Are you living for the cause of Christ? Or does the world see you, does the world see you as one of them? Or does heaven see you as one of them? Because I will tell you this, if you are serving the Lord as you should and you are walking as you should, you will stand out in this world like a sore thumb. People will know that you are a Christian. They will know that you are a believer. And what happens is often that stirs up strife against you, and particularly when you take that stand for Christ. Remember what we said a moment ago. Part of the problem is we don't have many outspoken Christians anymore to the things that are wrong, to the sin that is currently going on in our society. What we do is we just throw our shoulders up and say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I guess that's the way of life right now. That doesn't have to be the case, and it certainly shouldn't be the case personally, but we need to make those stands. And I've shared with my church before that there was a time when my son was in high school that there was a required reading, and I was, you know, I through what I knew about the book, it was not a good book. The language, the content, everything was not of a godly nature. So I went to the principal and I said, this might be required reading from the school's perspective, but it won't be required reading from my family's perspective because we serve the Lord, and this is not something that, you know, that we should do. Immediately they said, well, there is an alternative book, here it is, which was acceptable. So one of the things that I did was I went to a lot of the other parents that were believers or professing believers, and I said, hey, look, here's an alternative to this book. All you have to do is go ask. How many of them do you think went and asked that principal for the alternative book? You're exactly right. Zero. Not one single person. They just sat by and let it go by. And folks, you know what? That is the reason why our society is getting worse and worse and worse. That is the reason that we don't have the influence as Christians today in this world that we once had years ago. It is time for us to stand back up. Oh, it's going to be tough. And when you do, you must know that you're going to suffer persecution, plain and simple. So when we think about it, that's one of the another thing that makes God wonder. What about a third thing that must make God wonder? God must wonder at the prayerlessness of his people in sinful situations. You know, it's interesting that our text tells us is that he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. That was our text. That was the main verse. Let me go back to you. Let me just read it to you in whole. But it's verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 59. And it says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Think about that. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede for them. See, interceding for those in desperate situations has been a mark of heroes of the faith for years and years and years, and it still is to this very day. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples of that. Think about how Abraham interceded for Lot and those that were in sinful Sodom back in Genesis chapter 18. You know, Abraham interceded. He prayed for Lot, and he prayed for those that were in Sodom. And I believe with all of my heart that it was because of Abraham's intercession that God spared Lot's life and sent that angel and said, hey, look, man, this place is getting ready to get destroyed. You're getting out of here, and you're getting out of here now, and brought them out. And, of course, we know the story. Lot's wife turned back to look onto Sodom, and in doing so, she turned into a pillar of salt. But Abraham was a praying man, and he was interceding for Lot as well as those that were in sinful Sodom of his day. Think about Moses, how he interceded for Israel when they deserved judgment back in Exodus chapter 32. I mean, how many times did Israel deserve a behind kicking, and yet Moses still interceded on behalf of those folks before the presence of God? You know, who are you interceding for today? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah interceded with tears over the sins of his people in Jeremiah 14. When is the last time that seeing somebody in those sinful conditions or situations caused you to hit your knees and caused you to weep and caused you to pray for them and to ask God to spare their life, to ask God to do a work in their life that was going to bring them back to Him or bring them to peace or even bring them to salvation, whatever the case may be? When's the last time our hearts broke over somebody like that? You know, I like what's been said often today, which is very, very true. You know, prayer is not part of the ministry. Prayer is the ministry. Folks, we need to be praying people. We need to be seeking God. It's not that we can do anything on our own. It is only God who can do that. And when we cry out to Him, He hears our prayers. You see, Jesus interceded for those who were crucifying Him in Luke chapter 23. Remember what He said as He hung there on that cross. He said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. Could you be one to say that when somebody who is persecuting you, somebody who is doing something that is against you or even crucifying you like they were Jesus, would you be able to be a spiritual being enough, walking close to the Lord enough to be able to say, "Lord, forgive them for what they're doing"? You know what? I've asked that question, and a lot of people said, "You know what? I don't know that I'm there." And I'm like, yeah, hey, keep on digging. God can get you to that particular point. He can get you to that point when it's more about Him than it is about you or anything else that's going on around you. You see, the early church interceded for Peter when he was in prison in Acts chapter 12. And the next thing you know, Peter's knocking on the door. He's like, "Hey, look." And I love what he said too. He said to the folks when they scolded him and said, "Hey, look, we're going to let you go, but don't you go out telling anybody about Jesus." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I cannot help but to tell the story about the things that I've seen and I have heard Jesus to do." You know what? When the Lord's doing a lot of things in your life, you want to tell people. You should want to tell people. You know, you can't be quiet about those things. You want to go out and you want to tell others. So the question is the Lord doing things in your life that are worthy to go out and brag on concerning His activity in your own life? Or are you just sitting out there on the bench somewhere? You know what? Get into action. I want to encourage you to get into action today. But know this, that by doing so, you're going to cause a rigmarole. There's evil is going to come after you. I was like when I heard one fellow say one time when I was playing football back in high school, when getting ready to put a guy in the game that didn't get to play the game much. And I still remember what one of the coaches said to him. He said, "Son," he said, "I'm going to put you in, but," he said, "you got to realize something. You're going to get hit. Somebody's going to hit you when you go out there, so be ready." Well, folks, understand this. In the spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives, when you go out there, you're going to get hit. Be ready for it. Just know that it's going to happen. The early church interceded for Peter. We need to be interceding for one another. We ought to follow their example and pray fervently for all of our church leaders, for all of our missionaries, for all of our Sunday school teachers, as well as each other. Because when you put yourself behind that pulpit, when you put yourself out there and you proclaim the truth of the gospel Satan's coming after you. You know, I can say that as a pastor, we need all the prayers that we can get. Don't forget your pastor. Your pastor's the only person in the church who really doesn't have anybody else really to turn to. I'm not saying that he can't turn to the people within the church and that he can't ask for prayer. But the bottom line is your pastor goes through a lot of things, the same sort of things that you do, but he still has to keep that chin up. He still has to keep that positive attitude. He still needs to be preaching the word of God. Please pray for your pastors. Please pray for me. I'm beseeching you to do that. So let me ask you, let me follow up and kind of bring our time to an end today. But where are those people who are willing to speak out against sin? You know, it's unfortunate that even those who are supposedly strong religious leaders in our society today aren't willing to do that. Where are those who will speak out against sin? Will you be one of those, at least in your circles, that will speak out when sin rears its ugly head? Because it does. It's going to every single day. You know, where are those who will stand for truth in spite of the cost? No matter what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that? You know, are you one of those people who are going to stand for the truth in spite of what it may cost you? You know, it may cost you a job. May cost you a raise, it may cost you friends, whatever it may be. Are you willing to say that Jesus is more important than the things of this particular world? I hope and pray that you are. Where are the intercessors that we need in this critical hour? Where are those who will pray for others with power, with fervency? You know, what is it that the word tells us is that the effectual prayers of the fervent person will availeth much. Are you one of those people who is an intercessor, who's going to pray for those that are sick, pray for those that are around you, pray for your pastors and your teachers, pray for your family that they may not be prey of the Holy Spirit, or knowing what we just talked about, knowing that if they're living life according to God's word, they are going to be prey of the Holy Spirit. But ask God to put that protective hedge around them so that evil can't even begin to see them. Are you that kind of a praying person? I hope and pray that you are. So today we talked about a few of the things that just must make God wonder. When you make him sit back and go, yeah, is God wondering about the passiveness of his people? You know, we talked about that. You know, are you a passive person? God is God going, about the persecution of those who stand for the truth? And what about, does God wonder at the prayerlessness of his people in sinful situations? He's sitting there saying, I've given you all these things. I've given you all these options and alternatives, but you won't exercise them. You're just going through the motions. Listen, God doesn't want you to go through the motions. He wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I hope and trust and pray that you have given your life to Christ. And if not, and the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that, you can do that right now. You can cry out to him in prayer and simply say, Lord, today I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and save my soul. Help me live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you did that, I can make a promise that you have begun the relationship with him, but now you need to grow in that relationship through his word. You know, find you a good Bible-believing church that's going to preach the gospel message and get in there with some folks that you can grow with and that you can pray for and they can pray for you. You can intercede for one another and watch God do some incredible things. Listen, I want to thank you for joining us today. I want to go ahead and let you know what we're going to be looking at next week. So I want to encourage you this week to be reading once again Isaiah chapter 59. And next week we're going to discuss, Isaiah 59 as well as Isaiah chapter 40. Next week we're going to discuss how big is God, particularly from Isaiah chapter 40 verses 12 through 26. So spend a little bit of time in that particular scripture, and we will look forward to seeing you right here on this broadcast next Wednesday at 6 o'clock p.m. Let's pray together as we end our time together today. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to gather around your word with those that you have led to be a part of this Bible study this evening. I pray, Father, that your Spirit has spoken to them. I pray that you will give them some encouragement. And Lord, that they even will feel your power through this intercessory prayer for them at this particular point. God, I pray for courage to stand on truth and righteousness, particularly in a society that does not love you, that doesn't want you. Lord, we know persecution is going to be coming. Help us to withstand the wiles of the devil through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give us a great week. Help us to look for the divine appointments that are around us throughout the rest of this week. And may we rise to the challenge to be a spokesman for you in the hearts and lives of each and every one of those folks. So Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey folks, again, thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I want to invite you personally to come join us for a worship service. If you happen to be in our area, we're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina, right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. We do have other discipleship opportunities through Bible studies and small groups and some ways that you can grow in your faith and growing in God's grace. Please come join us. If you do, be sure to introduce yourself to me. Once again, my name is Pastor Roy. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. God bless.